right. That ship has sailed. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So good to see each and every one of you this morning. I hope you're having a great day. Amen?
Amen.
You could be other places today, and boy, God has allowed you to be here in church with a church that loves folks, a church that believes the Bible. Amen? A church that preaches Jesus and Him crucified and buried and resurrected the third day. If you're lost this morning, at the conclusion of this message, we're going to have a time of what's called an invitation, and that's your opportunity to step out of that pew, walk this aisle for Christ, take my hand, and let me share with you briefly down here today how you can be saved.
Amen?
Amen? It can happen for you the way it's happened for many of us sitting out here today, right?
Amen.
It really can. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. We introduced this passage of Scripture to you about 2 weeks ago, I think, two Sundays ago, and here we are back at it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. If you found that this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
The Word of God reads this. It says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," that means love there, "I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," that means love, "I am nothing." Verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, charity, it profiteth me nothing." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. Lord, we thank You for saving us. Holy Spirit, we thank You for Your presence here today. God the Father, we thank You for loving so much us that You sent Your Son to die on the cross. Thank You for Your sacrifice. Lord, we've come here today, we're gathered together to sing songs of praise, to read from Your holy and errant Word, to hear a message preached today. Lord, I pray it not be a sermon, but a message. I pray that we each can take something away here that's going to make us who we need to be. It's going to make us into the church You've called us to be. Going to help us be the kind of witness this old dying world desperately needs. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for saving us. Thank You for the fellowship that we have here this morning. It's in Your name we pray. And God's people said,
amen.
Thank You for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. May He add His tremendous blessing to it. Last time we talked about this specific passage, I shared with you, I want to say about 4 or 5 things, 3 main points, and then some points of application in there, but we said the spiritual life is the only life in which the gifts of the Spirit can operate. The gifts of the Spirit. And that's what Paul's been talking about, spiritual gifts and all of that stuff. And now he kind of shifts gears and he gets into the motivation behind all of it. And that gets us right here to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the balance of that chapter. And we're beginning to take some bites and some nibbles and sink our teeth into the truth of chapter 13, which is this great chapter of God's Word, probably the greatest chapter that the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit out of the 13 epistles that we have in the Bible from his pen. Secondly, we said how difficult we make walking in the Spirit. We make it a difficult chore. And it's hard in the culture in which we live, and we're living in a fallen and sinful world. Just look around, turn on the TV, get on the internet, look at your phone, whatever media you've got coming in. I mean, we're living in desperate days and difficult times. Amen, church? But we make it difficult walking in the Spirit. Thirdly, I said, we are self-deceived about how well we love for 2 reasons. Oh, we're sitting out here today, or we're sitting out here a couple weeks ago. Well, I'm a pretty loving individual. I mean, I'm a lover, not a fighter. I mean, I like to get along. We think we have a handle on this agape love that we see here in 1 Corinthians 13. I beg to differ with us. I think uh, I think we struggle with agape love. I think we need some help with agape love. And I think the Corinthians did too, and that's why Paul's talking to them about it. But we're self-deceived about how well we love for two reasons. Number one, the church's lack of understanding and application of the truth of Scripture in regards to love, in which the pulpit has to bear some of the responsibility. And then secondly, we are self-deceived about how well we love for two reasons, because our culture's, number two, our culture's twisted definition of this most biblical concept. I mean, the world's got it all wrong when it comes to this kind of love. Now, this is agape love. This is not eros love. This is not phileo love. This is agape. This is the greatest love we could ever have bestowed upon us. So as we begin this morning, I want to ask you the question. I'm going to ask you the question at the end of the message, but I want to ask you the question at the beginning of the message as well. How do you know? How do you know if you're loving biblically? If you're expressing and exercising this agape love, how do you know? Well, it begs the question, what is biblical love? You know, you ask me if I'm loving biblically, what is biblical love? Biblical love, the supreme measure and example of agape love is God's love. Oh, it's all over the Bible. It's summarized in the passage of John chapter 3, verse 16. You know that passage, right? God so loved humanity, loved the ethnos, loved all of humanity, that He what? Gave His Son. Sent Him, right? To die, right? Whoever believes in Him shall what? Everlasting life. That's right, not perish. The supreme measure and example of agape love is God's love. Love is above all sacrificial. Everybody say that, sacrificial. One more time, sacrificial. Yeah, sacrificial. Love is a sacrifice of self for the sake of others, even for others who may care nothing at all for us. Oh, man. Now you got to go get biblical about it there. They care nothing about us. They may even hate us. Yet the Bible calls on us to what? To love. Man, I'm telling you. Boy, it was fun until you had to say that, right? See, love is the willing, it is the joyful desire to put the welfare of others above our own. Love leaves no place for pride. Love leaves no place for vanity, for arrogance, for self-seeking, for self-glory. So how do you know if you're loving biblically? Love is an act of choice we are commanded to exercise even in behalf of our enemies. How do you know if you're loving biblically? Friends, do you love your enemies? I want to get even with my enemies. I'd like to see my enemies about knee high so I could kick them in the teeth. And you're telling me if I'm to love biblically, I'm to love my enemies? That's what I'm telling you today. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45. Jesus saying to the crowd, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Boy, the list is long, isn't it? And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Listen to this. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I have heard for the last 6.5 years all kinds of derogatory statements against the President of these United States of America, but I have not heard one Christian in the circles that I run say, you know, I've heard some people say I pray for him, but I've never heard anybody say, you know, I love him. I love him. You know what Barack Hussein Obama needs? He needs some folks to love him, not just pray for him. You say, well, Pastor, I... Yeah, just read your Bible. Don't argue with me. Amen? Read your Bible. In these verses, in verses 1 and 2, I'll quit the meddling and go to preaching now, okay? Verses 1 and 2, Paul uses considerable hyperbole. What in the world is that, Pastor, hyperbole? Is that like, are you telling us you're hyperactive or ADD? No, hyperbole, that's what Paul's using in the past. What hyperbole? To make his point, Paul uses various examples of exaggeration to the point of the limits of your imagination, right? I mean, he just pushes the envelope on exaggeration. To drive home his point in the spirit of the love in which he's talking, Paul changes to the first person. Instead of talking down to the Corinthians, you Corinthians, he says, I, first person here. He wanted to make it clear that what he said applied as fully to himself as to anyone in Corinth. And I'll be honest with you, this has been, you know, some of you, like, you'll get through preaching and you'll go through the doors there and you'll take my hand. Oh, man, you really stepped on my toes today. Well, let me tell you something. I've stepped on my toes all week. Well, I want to tell you, this is a tough passage, man. And it applies to all of us this morning, right? So look at this. Two big points I want to share with you. And we'll cover some more of this evening. But point number one, eloquence without love is nothing. Point number one, eloquence without love is nothing. Look at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That doesn't sound real powerful, sounding brass and stuff that's tinkling around. That just doesn't sound powerful at all. Paul's basic point in chapter 13, verse 1, is to convey the idea of being able to speak all sorts of languages with great fluency and eloquence. I mean, you're just the bomb diggity. I mean, you are just talented, gifted, far above the greatest linguist or orator that ever lived. This gift of other language, fluency, and eloquence. This is what the Corinthians most prized, didn't it? This is what they sought. Oh, they wanted this gift more than all other gifts. They wanted to be able to get up and just scold the dog, man, with their communication. They wanted God to get on them. They wanted to speak languages that they did not know, that were different from their mother tongue. They wanted to just to be able to do that, to say they've been used by God. Look at what a vessel I am. They wanted this gift so much, and they abused it so greatly. They abused this gift so greatly. Well, Paul kicks it up a notch by bringing in the language or the eloquence of angels. I mean, he goes above and beyond. I mean, he gets way out there. And listen to me. There's no biblical teaching or unique or special angelic language or dialect that I have found in the Bible. I mean, there's Hebrew, there's Aramaic, there's Greek, but I've not found a special dialect for angels. In the countless records of angels speaking to men in Scripture, angels always speak in the language of the person being addressed. Now, there's no indication that they have a heavenly language of their own and that men could learn. But the implication of what Paul is saying is this. Throughout Scripture, man, when languages, when angels spoke, you know what? Men intently listened, didn't they? Yeah, that's the point. Man, I've got all this power and I can speak and I know all this stuff and I can say it in such a way. And what Paul is saying, the greatest truths spoken in the greatest way fall short if they are not spoken in love. Think about that when you're talking to your spouse and you're trying to give some truth, or at least truth the way you see it. Think about that. Is there any love behind that, what you're saying? Think about that when you're talking to your kids and you're really wanting to pour on the truth, and you're about to pour on the leather with the truth. What you're saying and about to do, Is love in the midst of that? Well, it needs to be, doesn't it, church? Amen? It needs to be. See, because the Corinthians did not walk in the Spirit, they did not have the fruit of the Spirit and could not properly minister the gifts of the Spirit. Right? And because the most important fruit, what is the most important fruit? It's love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because the most important fruit, love, was missing from what the Corinthians thought was the most important gift, eloquence in other languages. They're exercising the gift became nothing more than noise. Nothing more than noise. Do you remember back in the day before cable was, I guess, commonplace and dish and all that stuff? You just had the rabbit ears. And stations weren't on 24/7. They went off the air. And they would flash up that symbol, you know. Yeah, there you go. They would flash that up. And then it would go, ding. And it would go, and it was just fuzz across the screen. Remember that? Yeah, history lesson for the kids, right? They don't know what that is, but we know. What was that? That was nothing but white noise. Nothing. What was it? Nothing. What's it saying? Nothing. What you seeing? Nothing. What you getting? Nothing. Just white noise. Just static. That's the point. That's the point. See? In New Testament times, they would have these rites, they would have these parades, they would have these big to-dos honoring the pagan deities of the day. Pagan deity of Sibyl, the pagan deity of Bacchus, the pagan deity of Dionysus. And what they would do, they would get all hopped up, drunk or stoned or high, and they would try to make these ecstatic noises to somehow please these gods, bring veneration and worship to these gods. And their ecstatic white noise mess that they were producing was accompanied by smashing gongs and clanging cymbals and blaring trumpets. And so I want to tell you, Paul's audience, when he's saying this, when he's written this and sent this on, and they're looking at this, Paul's audience clearly got his point. Unless your communication in other languages is done in love, ministering the gifts of languages amounts to no more than those pagan rituals that you were saved out of. Oh man, without love, we're speaking truth. We're acting like a bunch of lost people. Without love, running around, running our mouths, oh, whatever, we're acting like a bunch of pagans, man. Eloquent, truthful, but loveless communication is only meaningless gibberish like paganism. That's what it is. That's an old me. I don't know if I'd say amen to that. It'd be an old me up in there. Point number two, number one, eloquence without love is nothing. Number two today, prophecy, knowledge, and faith. Prophecy, knowledge, and faith without love is nothing. Look at verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, have not love, I'm a nothing. I'm a zero. I'm a negative number. Help me, please. That's what I am. In the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 14, Paul speaks very highly of prophecy. He communicates to the Corinthians that prophecy is the greatest of all the spiritual gifts because the prophet proclaims God's truth to people so that they can know and understand it. Look at chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown language, tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Oh, he's down. He's down with prophesying. He's down with it. Down with it. Paul loved it. Paul said he was a prophet himself. He defined himself as that in Acts 13:1. And he had the highest regard for both the office of prophet and the gift of prophecy. But continuing with his hyperbole, Paul says that even the great gift of prophecy must be ministered in love. Must be ministered in love. When I think about the men that I have known that have come and gone in the ministry, there's been some kind of a breakdown. I mean, I think you can trace it all back to a lack of love, a lack of love for the people. I had a buddy that, and I asked him. I said, "Man, I'm going to be out, these dates throughout the year. I've got a youth pastor, and I've got several men that are able to preach and speak in my absence. But if you're wanting to climb back in the saddle, man, we'd love to have you come on over here and preach. Good preacher. Real good preacher." And you know what he said? He didn't want no more of that. Don't want no more preaching. He was in a church. He was in a church. And they were having a business meeting. And a man came up behind him while he was having a business meeting, while he was on the platform, officiating the business meeting, and the guy hijacked the business meeting. And he stood down, which I would have never done that. You come up behind me during a business meeting and try to hijack it, and me, and at the request of a couple of deacons, will show you that door, right? But he stood down. He stood down, and this guy commenced to ridicule him and criticize him in front of his church, and his kids and wife were on the front row. Yeah. And he said, "I cannot put my wife and kids through that again ever." But when I read that Sermon on the Mount passage, Pastor, that's what you kind of signed up for. Yeah, persecuting you. And they're going to hate you. And they're going to ridicule you. And they're going to use you. And they're going to glad hand you 1 minute, talk bad about you the next. That's just what it is. You've got to what? There's something inside of you that has to love people no matter what. And I've heard all the stories about you as a church. Y'all tattle on one another like you wouldn't believe, right? And you know what at the end of the day? You know what at the end of the day I think and say? Well, they still need a pastor. They still need a church. Amen? Right? We're just a bunch of broken people. A bunch of sinners saved by grace. You know what we need? We need to love one another. Get past the faults and love one another. Amen? Was that meddling? I hope not. Here we go. The most gifted man of God is not exempt from ministering in love. If anything, he is the most obligated to minister in love. My first church, I would say my first two churches, every single one of them, I hope Jesus gives them a special crown and gives them a special stone in it. Right? Because I got to tell you something, man. The first 5 years of my ministry, I really thought it was more about the profit end than it was about being balanced with the love end. And I could pour on the coals and make you squirm in your seat and limp out of the church because your toes had been crushed. But I got to admit to you, I don't know how much love was in it. And I've confessed that to the Lord, and I've asked forgiveness for that. And I guarantee you, I'll answer for that one day. But the thing I want to do now is tell the truth, but do it in a loving fashion. Amen? Got to be ministered in love. I give you a couple examples here, and then we're going to close it out and get into invitation. If you study the book of Numbers, you find that there is a, I call him wackadoo. He's a wackadoo prophet by the name of Balaam. Now, he was a prophet of God. He knew the true God, and he knew God's truth, but he had no love for God's people. Knew God, knew God's truth, but had no love for God's people. With little hesitation, he agreed to curse the Israelites in return for a generous payment by King Balak, king of Moab. And they went back and forth, and they would... He would say no, and he's just, Balaam is just pandering for more gold and silver. And Balak would send higher officials and more money, and no, and he'd send higher officials and more money, and well, he had a price. And Balak finally met Balaam's price, and he attempted to curse God's people. God tried to convince him. He tried to convince this prophet not to do the terrible thing. He even sent a donkey, or sent an angel, to persuade Balaam's donkey. And that's the incident you have in Numbers chapter 22, verses 16 through 34, where Balaam can't get his donkey to move, and he's striking it and hitting it. And finally the donkey says, "Hey man, what up? I'm looking at an angel out here, and he's got a sword. I think I'm staying right here," right? Several other times Balaam would have cursed Israel had not been prevented by God. But what the prophet failed to do through cursing Israel, he accomplished by misleading them because he led Israel into idolatry and immorality. He wouldn't curse them, but he finally said, "You get your women over there to their men, and I want to tell you, that'll throw a wrench in things." And these paganistic idolatry women got over there with those chosen men, the Israelites, and led them into idolatry. Because of his actions, Balaam was put to death, Numbers chapter 31, verses 8 and 16. The prophet knew God's word. The prophet spoke God's word. He feared God in a self-protecting way, but he had no true love for God, and he did not love God's people. Making sense to you? A lot of that going around today. See, as we close this out this morning, the power behind what we say, the power behind what we say and what we do is our motive. Did you know that? The power behind what we say and what we do is our motive. If our motive is self-interest, if our motive is praise, if it is promotion or advantage of any sort, our influence for the Lord will be undercut to that extent. If all you want out of ministry for the Lord is self-promotion, you'll get it. But that'll be it. You want self-praise? You'll get it, but that'll be it. There'll be no power in what you do in your flesh without God's Spirit, without God's love, undergirding it and fueling what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? Do you feel it? No matter how theologically correct we may be, no matter how persuasive the personality is, no matter how relevant our words are, no matter how helpful we think our ministry is, without the motivation of love, without God's agape love, without being touched by the Holy Spirit at salvation and being filled with Him and having His love in us, there is no way, no way, no way we can hit a lick for God. We're just nothing but superficial, causing a lot of commotion. Well, that's on the one hand, but on the other hand, there's another prophet. His name is Jeremiah. Remember what we call Jeremiah? His ministry is in stark contrast to Balaam's. On the other hand, over here, Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet, that's right. Oh, you've heard about him before. Well, why is he crying? Has he got just a lot of sin in his life? Is he real backslid, Pastor? I mean, why is Jeremiah the prophet so wound up? He's wound up because of the wickedness of his people, because of their refusal to return to the Lord, and because of the punishment he had to prophesy upon them. You guys better turn, or you're going to burn. And they continued not to turn. Jeremiah wept over his brethren as much as Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19, 41 through 44. Early in his ministry, Jeremiah was so moved by the spiritual plight of his people that he cried out. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18, he says, "My sorrow is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me." In Jeremiah 8, 21, he says, "For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn. Dismay has taken hold of me." Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Jeremiah was a prophet with a broken heart, a loving heart, a spiritual heart. Balaam, Jeremiah. And then we bring it back circle to the Apostle Paul. Paul also ministered with tears. Paul also was a broken prophet. Frequently he was broken for his fellow Jews who would not accept Jesus Christ. When you look at Paul's writings, when you study the book of Acts, when you look at everything that happened to Paul, most of his trouble, most of his problems were at the hands of the Jews, right? Oh, but he was broken for them. Even though they caused most of his trials, it was their turning against the gospel, not their turning against him, that had him so broken. Why he ministered with such tears, as Acts chapter 20, verse 19 tells us. In Romans, Paul gives the touching testimony in Romans 9, 1 through 3. He says, "I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." You know what he's saying, don't you? He's saying, you know, I'd soon go to hell if they would get the gospel. Wow. Wow. Paul ministered with great power. With great power, in large measure, because he ministered with great love. Whatever motivates you is the power behind it. He was motivated by love. Motivated by love. So I began the message with this question. So how do you know? Back to that, right? How do you know if you are loving biblically? Well, first of all, you got to love your enemies. And second, number two, you're going to be broken. Broken for the lost. If you're loving biblically, you're going to be broken to the point of great sorrow. I officiated a funeral one time in Wharton, Texas, down the road a piece. And this daughter was laying, having to let go of this mama. And they were close. They lived on a piece of property together. It was a large piece of property. They had their rental houses that they rented out to folks. And on either end of the property, they had their two residences. And this lady was retired, and her husband, and they just spent a lot of time with her parents. And friend, when her mother passed away, I've never seen such sorrow. I've never seen it. In 20-something years of ministry, I've never seen somebody so sorrowful that when everybody is ushered out of the funeral home and the casket is right there open, I've never seen it in 20 years. I've never heard of it in 20 years. This lady wouldn't let Mama go. She held on to Mom. Mom's body, of course. Mom's already in heaven with Jesus. Family members came to console her. Husband tried to come and comfort her. Tear after tear. You'd think this woman's going to run out of tears. She didn't. It just kept flowing and flowing. I literally thought she was going to climb up in the casket with her mama. She didn't do it. She almost did. Have you ever gotten that broken over lost people before? Where you just weep, and you weep, and you weep some more? Jesus wept over them in Jerusalem. Paul wept over the Jews. Jeremiah wept over his brethren. Have you ever wept? We're approaching revival here in less than a month. A sign that revival is coming, or a good sign that revival has happened. Folks get broken. Broken for their own personal sin, but broken for the lost and backslidden. The lost and backslidden that they know. That's how you know if you're loving biblically. See, we're better than our neighbor, right? They didn't even get up and go to church. They're going to put the recyclables out tomorrow and it's going to be filled with nothing but wine bottles and beer cans and everything else. And we're going to walk by that and go, well, yeah, we don't do that. We were at church. Now, we're better than our neighbor, right? Well, boy, line your life up with that Bible. And when it talks about biblical love, agape love, I think we all got some work to do. I think we all got some work to do. Amen? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we approach this time of invitation. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for giving us a time together. Time to sing praises to Your name. Time to pray, a time to worship You with our gifts. Lord, a time to worship You with our attention as we hear Your holy and errant word read and preached today. But Lord, we come to an important part of the service, a time to respond. Lord, if there's one here among us that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, in a few minutes when we stand, oh, let that person step out today. Let them walk this aisle for Christ. Let them experience the love of God in the most real and genuine an incredible way possible by receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Don't let them leave here today lost, Lord. Father God, we pray that the convicting power, the encouraging power, the tugging power on the heart would be manifested in a great way this morning. Lord, let them walk this aisle for Christ. Father, we pray for those that have received You and that are saved and are on this path of discipleship and growing in grace and knowledge and trying to learn Your Bible and share Your Word and be on witness for You. We pray for them. Lord, let us make the needed adjustments, make the needed confessions, repent of whatever sin there stands in the way of keeping us from being the loving, agape, biblically loving Christian You've called us to be. Lord, we don't want to rest on our laurels and be that Corinthian crowd. Oh, we want to take it past that. We want to be that Philippian group. Oh yeah, we want to be them. Some joy-filled folks that love a lost and dying world. Lord, we may have to go through some sorrow. We may have to go through some heartache, some brokenness, shed some tears. But that's okay. Help us get to where we need to be for Your power and for Your glory. It's in Your name we pray. God's people said,